I'm going to talk about two things during my time. My time will be from 9:30 to 11:30 this morning and then from 1:30 to 3 in the afternoon, and that will be my time. We're going to talk renewal this morning. Renewal. And then we're going to talk some about roles. R-O-L-E-S, roles. Now the saved person, if you're saved here, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ hung on a cross 2,000 something years ago, and as He hung there, God the Father took your sins, everything that you have ever done or ever will do wrong that would come between you and God, He took every bit of that and put it on Christ. And He punished Him in your place. When you believe that He did that for you, and then you believe that He died physically and was resurrected back to life for you to defeat death, when you believe, then God does what is called salvation. You're saved. When you're saved, you get the Holy Spirit, you get a whole lot of things. God adopts you into His family. Well, if you're that person this morning, and I'm not going to ask you, are you or are you not? If you're not that person and you say, I don't know what you're talking about, or I've heard what you're talking about, but I've never made that choice, please see me afterwards. I'm not going to try to embarrass you sitting this morning. But if you are saved, which odds are you are, you've been born again, you've been given a new life, a spiritual life, an eternal life. You've been given new capacities to understand and see into the spirit world. You've been given the ability to see the conflict between God and the devil raging around you. The devil who seeks to deceive you and I. We've been given this spirit-powered ability. Some of us have even become highly educated with this ability to see. See, listen, education is not necessarily application. We want to talk application. But maybe you're educated, but most of us, even the educated, listen, we remain in the same mental, emotional, and behavioral state out of which we were saved. We get saved, but we never change inside. Things never change inside of us. We're the same old person year after year after year after year. We're the same person in our marriage year after year after year. I want to talk about helping you with that. So, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that we're like sleepwalkers. We go through the motions of life, and there's a metaphor that I like to use for myself. The sleepwalking, standing in front of the refrigerator, holding on to the door, staring into the refrigerator as if the answer to life was there. You know that feeling. You do know that the answer to all of life's problems are somewhere in the refrigerator. We're sleepwalkers going through the motions of life, even the motions of the spiritual life, but we're asleep, standing, holding onto the door of the refrigerator of our lives, thinking and believing that if we can somehow get the outside of our life into the proper order, we can make it work and we can be happy. Here's my first idea that I want you to get, and this is what we're after. We think if we can get our life, the outside of our life, and we'll get to what that means, if we can get it in the proper order, if we can figure out what God wants and how God wants it and the way He set it up, and if we can align ourselves with it and do it His way and make everything work according to a prescribed order, that this is going to produce happiness for us and we're going to get what God wants for us. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not true. Now, I do some counseling. Some of you realize that I do some counseling. Most of the counseling I do is marriage counseling. Most of the counseling that I do, marriage counseling, are people that come in and say, would you please help us or please fix our marriage? And I say, no. What? No. Was it money? No, I would love, you know, give me more money, but I still won't fix your marriage. I'm here to tell you, the very things, and we'll give you the essence in case you get nothing else, the very things that you're complaining about and the very things that you want to change and fix are the very things that God is trying to use in your life to change you into the image of Jesus Christ. Your marriage is one of His primary tools that God uses in your life, and the difficulties of marriage and the disappointments of marriage and the challenges of marriage and the differences of marriage and all the things that you would like to change and fix, all the things that every book on the shelf in the bookstore will tell you, here's how you fix it. Listen, God doesn't want it fixed. Now, there's some things, of course, that need to be fixed. If you're being beat upon, or if you're in adultery, if you're in alcoholism, or what I'm telling you is that the normal issues that we struggle with in marriage are part of God's tools to change you to become like Christ. God's not trying to make you like Christ so that you can fix your marriage and be happy. I want you to get that, because that's the essence of this. God is not trying to fix you to make you like Christ, to fix your mate to make him or her like Christ, so that you can fix your marriage, so that you can become happy. Doesn't work that way. Okay, so are you ready to go back up and leave now? I'm not going to fix your marriage. And let me tell you something else. Neither is God. God is not going to fix your marriage. He's not going to poof it and give you happiness. It doesn't work that way. If you'll open your Bibles, did you bring Bibles? To Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses Ephesians 4 through 6. And you guys just bear with me as I kind of try to settle into this study. It's the first time I've taught these particular ideas this way. And I'm a little under the weather. John, did we get the bucket? No, I just get some people down here on the front row. I've been throwing up this morning. So if you just come on down on the front row here. Just kidding. In Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, Paul's going to deal with the issues of everyday life. And in chapter 5, he's going to deal with marriage. Chapter 6, when he starts out, he's going to deal with family. And chapter 5, starting with verse 22, is one of the most famous marriage passages of all time. Wives, is submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wife. Most people, when they pick up their Bibles and read this, they see this as marital advice. That Paul is giving marital advice to married couples in these churches so that they can have better marriages, a more enjoyable experience of marriage. here's the way that if you operate your marriage this way, it will be more fun for you. We'll get more out of it. It's not what he's doing at all. Let me read you this. The Christian couple came in and sat down. The counselor went through the standard intro, the confidentiality, all that, and got down to business. He says, "How can I help you?" For the next hour, he listened as husband and wife went through the standard laundry list of complaints that occur whenever a man and woman live together. You do know that men and women are different, right? And that when men and women live together, there are going to be differences and issues. So as their laundry list and their complaining and their struggling with all this begin to wind down, the counselor said to them, "These are fairly common complaints, clearly not insignificant, but what are you wanting me to do with these? I mean, here's your list and here's your, what do you want me to do with these?" The wife says, "We want you to show us some strategies and some methods to help us avoid these conflicts and then ways of resolving the conflicts once we ever get into them." He's driving me crazy with all of his man stuff. "I concur," he added. "We need some kind of resolution skills to help us with our differences." Nothing wrong with resolution skills. I'm personally not here this morning to share with you resolution skills. There are many books out there about resolution, resolving conflict. They're for business, they're for marriage, they're for all kinds of reasons, and there are some good principles to learn about resolving conflicts. I'm here to tell you that I don't believe God is all about the resolving conflict business. In fact, I think God kind of likes conflict. In fact, I think God kind of likes conflict in marriage. Look, if God didn't like conflict in marriage, why did He make it like this? Is there anybody here who doesn't have conflict in their marriage? Do you know anyone? Look, please don't lie. Do you know anyone that doesn't have conflict in their marriage? Every human being has conflict. And you say, "Well, God didn't do it. Sin did it. God allowed it." We could go round and round. So, the counselor says, "Now, giving you some skills is very doable. If you're willing to look at the root causes of these issues, we can remove the old habits of thinking. We can renew the way you relate. We can find ways for you to change each other, to tame each other, to make each other more acceptable." I mean, I've cleaned Rhonda up so much you just wouldn't believe it. She's just much more the person she ought to be because of being married to me. Now, the counselor says, if you think that that's what marriage is all about with God, then you're mistaken. And then he fell silent. They both gave him a puzzled look. "What else could it be about?" the wife asked. "You mean beside you gaining more pleasure and enjoyment for your marriage, you mean?" "Well, of course. Isn't that what this is about? Isn't marriage about me getting the most pleasure and enjoyment out of it that I can get? Isn't that God's purpose for marriage, to give me pleasure and enjoyment?" He says, "You think that the plan of God's primary purpose is to provide you with the most pleasurable personal experience possible from your marriage. You think that's what it's all about?" Both of the counselees were stunned by this sudden confrontation. They thought this guy was going to work with them. This guy was going to buy into their program. "Show us how to fix this." And the guy basically said, "No. I'll help you with some of it. But you think that what God is trying to do is fix this so that you can enjoy it more. And believe me, God has a much higher purpose for marriage, Christian marriage, than just giving you a fun ride. This guy said, "Hey, you want a beer?" The guy said, "No, my body's a temple." The guy said, "Well, mine's an amusement park, not a temple, and I'm going to have the most fun I can with it." And most of us think that our marriage is an amusement park that we're supposed to have fun with. And listen, it's more than that. So, the husband said, "Wait a minute. Isn't that God's job? Isn't it God's job to give me this pleasurable experience? We do what God commands us to do. And because we do what God commands us to do, He blesses us with happiness and prosperous circumstances." Is that what you believe? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that if you do the right thing, that the reason that God gives you the blessings that He gives you is because you do the right thing? Listen, God never blesses you because you do the right thing. You know why God blesses you? Now, I'm going to get you all mixed up this morning and you're going to think I'm crazy. That's okay. I might be. No. Well, okay, I'm not then. Whatever Rhonda says. God blesses you because God blesses. Man took his grandson to church with him. When the plate came by, he pulled out his wallet and he had a $20 bill and a $50 bill. Well, he put the $50 bill in the plate and let it go on by. And he told his grandson, "After church, we'll take the 20 and we'll go to the restaurant. We'll have lunch." Sounds good. Yeah. They pulled up, got out of the car, and stuck to the bush in front of their car was $100 bill. $100 bill. And they went in and sat down, and the little kid, 8-9 year old kid, said, "Grandpa, do you think God gave us that money because we obeyed Him and did the right thing?" So here's the question. The man gave the money, right? God gave him twice as much back. You're going to hear this every Sunday morning on the preacher shows. You give God some money, God's going to give you twice as much back. So the question was, did God give us that money because we did the right thing? And his grandfather said, "No. God gave us the money so that we could give it to someone else." And as the story goes on, the waitress is the one that needed the money. And he ends up giving the $100 bill to the waitress. The point being is that God is not going to bless your marriage and give you happiness out of your marriage because you do the right thing. God wants to make your marriage an image of Christ in the church so that your marriage can bring people to Christ forever. God doesn't bless because we do the right thing. God blesses because we're in Christ. Christ did the right thing. We're in Christ, and therefore God loves us and blesses us. That's the difference between living by grace and living by law. See, law says if you do the right thing, God's going to bless you. Grace says, Christ did the right thing. I'm in Christ, and God blesses me in Christ. Not because I deserve it, but because Christ deserves it. So, what I want you to get, and we're going to get to it, is that God wants to give you a wonderful marriage. He wants to give you a wonderful marriage. But the focus and the purpose of God's work in your marriage is not to give you this great experience. It's to make you like Christ. It's to make you like Christ. The reason God allows marriage to go the way it does is to make you like Christ. It's the challenge. Now, if you'll turn to Ephesians 5, are you got your Bibles? 14 through 33. Go to Ephesians 5, 14. Try to bring some sense out of all this. In verse 14, he says, "Awake, sleeper, and Christ, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Stop being foolish. Instead, understand the will of God. Stop being drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, what he does in verse 14 through 17, through 18, is he gives you all these commands. He says, wake up, sleeper. Be careful how you walk. Stop being foolish. Instead, be wise. See, these are all commands. And then he's going to give you some accompanying participles that go along with it. In other words, being filled with the Spirit is going to cause these next things to happen. So look at verse 18. He says, "And be filled with the Spirit," which is a command. And then he gives you five participles, which I know you don't know what participles mean and don't care, but that's okay. He says, "Speaking to one another, singing and psalming to one another, giving thanks to the Father, and submitting to one another out of reverence to the Lord." And what I want you to see is the next thing that he goes into is a discussion of marriage. Now, I wish we did have notes. The context for discussing Christian marriage is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The context for discussing marriage and family is this walk in the Spirit and this walk in the Word. He tells the wife to submit to the husband, to obey the husband. Listen, how reasonable a request is that, ladies? Honestly. From a human perspective, it's ridiculous. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How possible is that from a human perspective? No way. The point being is these commands that were given about marriage can only be fulfilled by walking in the Spirit. The marriage is the context through which these commands are lived out. Christian marriage, Christian family is the primary expression of life in the Spirit and life in the Word. Christian marriage and family is the primary proving ground. So, when the Bible says, count it all joy that adversity's happening in your life. Count it all joy when your husband comes home from work and he is not a very nice person today. Y'all know that command? Count it all joy? Can you do that? Is that easy to do? Are y'all still out there? Tony, is that easy to do? Not at all, is it? How is the only possible way that that can happen? What's the only way that can be? Spirit-filled life. It's life in the Spirit that makes all this happen. You see, God is not wanting to fix your marriage so that you can have a happier life. God is wanting to fix your marriage so your marriage can look more like Christ in the church. And that's what we're after here. That's what you need to understand, is that the adversities and the difficulties that God is bringing into your life through marriage are the challenges by which you grow and become more like Christ. Your marriage is a challenge. It's the gauntlet. We used to call it the gauntlet. When I played football in high school, played 1 year of college, if you were a running back, they would give you the ball and they would line up these dummies and they would put four guys, one, two, three, four, one right after the other. And you'd have to run through all four of them. And all four of them wanted to tackle you. It's pretty rough. Okay? And you had to get through all four challenges. That's marriage. Now, how do you like my metaphor for marriage? It's the gauntlet. Listen, you know what the gauntlet was about in football? It was about growing. It was about getting stronger. It was about getting smarter, about being wiser, about facing difficulty, about understanding that if you kept on and kept on, that you would win. So many wonderful things that were to be learned through that exercise. This is marriage. So when the counselor tells you, no, I'm not going to give you the easy fix for your marriage, as if there was one to begin with, because these things that are challenging you are intended to challenge you. I have a really difficult back situation right now in my life, and I appreciate all of those that you have continued to pray for me in that regard. But I'm going to ask you to do something, and that is I'm going to ask you to stop. Now, you can go ahead if you want to. I mean, it's fine. But you know why? God said no. He said no. I want you to live with that for right now. It's a challenge. It's what He said to Paul. When Paul had this thorn in the flesh, He said, Father, take this away. He said, no. My grace is sufficient. See, when you come to the marriage counselor and you say, fix my marriage, the Lord says no. No. Those challenges that are in your marriage, I don't know what they are. There are some that need to be fixed, and I want to be careful here. If you're in a marriage where you're being abused or being hurt, or there's adultery, or you're being cheated on, or you're being lied to, or there's a very difficult... I'm not saying you should sit in every and all situations. But most of what I hear as a marriage counselor are things that we're to learn to live with. We're to learn to live with. To learn to live above and rise above. We're to learn to live out these roles in spite of the fact that this person is not living out theirs. And you say, well, why would God do that? Why would God allow me to be with somebody that's not going to do their part and still expect me to do my part? To make you like Christ. To make you like Christ. So, the Spirit-filled life is the context that the Bible uses for discussing marriage. By the way, I want to address something with you, because you may have heard there's some teaching going around that's very popular right now about Ephesians 5 that talks about verse 21, Ephesians 5:21, and be be submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. Then they say, wives, be submissive to your husband as to the Lord. And they say, there's really no such thing as a wife being submissive to a husband. It's really believers being submissive to believers. Well, I believe that we're to be submissive to one another and to our spiritual gifts and to the wisdom of the Lord. And we're to be submissive when God sends a word through another believer. But this is different than what he's saying in verse 22 about the marital relationship. Because the marital relationship in Christ is God creating an image of Christ in the church for the world to see. I want you to look in let's just read. Let's start in verse 22, Ephesians 5:22. He says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in all things. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives as Christ as they love their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Then he goes on and he's into this thing, but look at verse 32. He stops right in the middle of this discussion about marriage and he says, I'm really not talking about marriage. He said, I'm really talking about Christ and the church. For this cause, a man, verse 31, shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. And she'll cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but listen, I'm not really talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Because here's what has happened in Paul's life. As Paul has taught this to the churches, what's happened is that people have heard it as if this is good marriage advice. Listen, if you would just love your wife like Christ loved the church, she will submit to you. It will begin to happen. You'll see it happen. You got to love her, and this is what's going to make it happen. And if you'll just submit to your husband, you're going to see him begin to love you. This is great marital advice. And it is. That's not what he's talking about. He's not giving them marriage advice. I'm not here to give you marriage advice. Now, if you got specific issues that you need to talk about and deal with, I'd be glad to talk with you. But by and large, what I'm trying to share with you today is that the answer to your marital conflicts is not to fix your marriage. The answer to your marital conflicts is to fix your relationship with you and the Lord. That's the issue. See, we want to go somewhere and we want to pick up a book and read the book and go, now I know how to fix this. Now I know how to make it work. Now I know how to get my wife to do what I want her to do. Now I know how to get my husband to do what I want him to do. Now I know how. Because my real goal is not to serve the Lord. My real goal is not to create an image of Christ in the church, to witness to the world, to bring people to Christ for eternal life. That's not my real goal. My real goal is for me to have a better time of it while I'm here. For me to better have a better time of it. Now, which is the higher motivation wanting to be like Christ or to have a better time of it? We say, Arnie, which one's the higher motivation? Be like Christ, huh? Yeah. Now, we want to have a better time of it. And it's taken me many, many years of marriage to get to a point where I realized that the issue is not me getting what I want. I really struggled for years with, I know Rhonda, listen, if you know Rhonda, she is very, very smart. She's very bright. And she's very beautiful. I mean, clearly, she is. She is awesome. I'm working it for later, guys. But as smart as she is, she could not seem to figure out that this whole thing was about me getting what I wanted and needed. And I'm like, why can't you get that? It's about me getting what I want. Right? Isn't that right, Bill? It's about me. And I'm like, Father, you seem to be having trouble with this too. I mean, you're not getting it. And He's like that in every area of my life. It's been 30-something years preparing for ministry to lead in a church, to get paid to lead a church. And not only do I get paid some for ministry, but I get to cut grass to make a living. I'm like, you don't get it. And He goes, no, you don't get it. You don't get it. The issue is not whether you ever have a ministry or not, quote, a ministry. The issue is not whether you're ever famous or not, or whether anybody ever listens to you or not. The issue is not whether you enjoy your marriage or not. If you do it my way, you will. But the issue is that you become like my son Jesus. And you share that heart of Christ with others in your life and in your marriage. It becomes the great challenging ground for becoming like Christ, and it becomes the great avenue through which this is expressed. See, marriage is about becoming like Christ, and it's about looking like Christ. It's not about you getting what you want. So, people come in and say, can you fix my marriage? And I go, probably, but I won't. But I won't. And they say, well, you think we're going to pay you if you don't fix our marriage? I go, look, you can't pay me anyway. You know why? Because I don't charge. I work for free. I had to sell that years ago with God. Father, I need to make a living. He said, forget it. You got the cart before the horse. You think that if you do the right thing, that somehow I'm going to reward you with money. He said, trust me for the money and just do the right thing. I really, really need you guys to have these notes. Because it's kind of confusing if you don't. I mean, even I'm confused. Paul stops in the middle of his discussion in chapter 5. Say, listen, as exegetes, it takes you years to figure this stuff out. I mean, as an exegete, Greek and Hebrew and all this, you study this stuff and you study it and you study it and you study it. And I've been doing it about 35 years. And I've been reading verse 32 for 35 years going, I don't understand why he's doing what he's doing. I don't understand why he stops right in the middle of his discussion of marriage. And he says, I'm not even really talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Well, he's been preaching to these churches and he's been watching these people react and these people coming up to him later going, look, I'm listening to your advice on marriage and it's just not working. It's just not working. You know, I keep trying to love my wife like Christ loved the church, but it's not helping her submit. And I keep trying to submit to my husband the way the Bible says it, but it's not helping him love. It's not working. So Paul, you got to come up with a new gig here. And that's when he realized, that's what Paul realized, is that they had taken what he was teaching and turned it into what is best for me. All I want to hear from you, Paul, is what will make my marriage better for me. That's all I want to hear from you, is what will make things better for me. So we did the same thing with our children. You know, I get people that say, look, I need eight things. Eight rules. Eight principles. Eight ideas that will fix my kid. My kid's rebellious. They're turning away from the Lord. They're struggling with the law. They're doing this. They're doing drugs. You know, blah, 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 blah. I need some ideas. So what is it that I can do that will fix this? Nothing. Not a single thing. Well, there's got to be something. Well, let me ask you a question. What if what you're asking is that God to pull them out of that fire that they're walking into? The fire of getting involved in drugs or alcohol, the fire of getting involved in things that will be hurtful, things that God certainly doesn't want us to do. But what if the pain and misery of walking into that fire is the only thing that would turn them around to believe in Christ? Now, you still want me to stop? I used to pray for my kids. Lord, open every door. Make everything work for their life. Let them win every ball game. You know, blah, 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 blah. And I realized one day, whoa, whoa, whoa. I mean, I wondered why they were little monsters. Of course, it's because they were like Rhonda, of course, you know. Then one day I just started praying. I said, Father, do whatever it takes so that they can know You. Whatever it takes that they can know You. What does that mean? I don't know. I have no idea what that means. Would you be willing for your mate? Listen, what if you got a deadly disease that lingered for years, and your mate had to take care of you for years? You'd say, well, I wouldn't want that on, I wouldn't wish that on anybody, right? Look, what if that was the means by which God had planned to glorify Himself since eternity past? What if that was their big chance, your partner's big chance to come through for God and live for Christ, sacrifice everything for His sake? That illness, you still want to take that away? See, we want our life to be what we want our life to be. We really don't trust God and what God allows. We really don't. We don't really think that God knows what He's doing. I mean, apparently not. I mean, where's the goodies? Where are my goodies? You know, you begin to get a little older in life. I'm getting older. Rhonda's not getting older. And things start to change in your body. Your body starts to change. Anybody notice that? Things don't work the same way they used to. You go, Father, we worked so hard all these years trying to get all this figured out, and now the plumbing won't even work right. And he's like, you don't trust me, do you? I go, no, man. Look at what you did here. Are you crazy? And he goes, yeah, I'm crazy. Trust me, son. Trust me. Scoot, what time is it? So I've been talking almost an hour. What have I said? Trust the Lord? It's interesting to me to go around the room and go, what have I said? Most of the time it's nothing of what I meant to say. Everybody hears something different. This discussion in Ephesians 5, which is the landmark passage on marriage, submitting and loving, is more than just commands to believers to behave in specific ways in their marriage. Listen, people are different. If you're a law person, you say, man, I love the rules. I like rules. I like rules. I like the law. I like following the rules. The rules keep me safe. I realize that if I follow the rules, I'm safe. Speed limit's 55. I'm at 55 and a half. You safe, Glenn? Maybe. We want rules to go by so that everything will work out the way we want it to. And listen, there is no guarantee that life's going to work out the way you want it to. We want rules to go by so that our marriage will work out the way we want it. And then that's what I get in marriage counseling. People come in and go, look, show me a way to fix myself, to fix my partner, so that I can guarantee a specific outcome. So that I know that she's going to act this way or he's going to act this way. Can't do it. And it's not the point anyway. The point is to use whatever comes day after day as a means of, as a challenge to grow, to lay aside the old, to put on the new, and become like Christ. That's the purpose of marriage. When we come back from a 5-minute break, we're going to take just a short break. We're going to talk about fixing the outside of our life.